the diversion of hesitation, the diversion of correction, the diversion of distraction. And tonight we're going to look at the diversion of depression. And life, as we know, is full of surprises. Who would have thought, at the start of the year when Christmas had finished and, you know, we made all of our plans for the new year and we, you know, we prepared our calendars for the year ahead, and who would have thought that we would have spent almost 4 months locked in our own homes? Life is full of moments of exhilarating joy the one moment, and then life-changing moments the next. And sometimes, you know, when we're on a high, those days are such a blessing. And whatever it might be, whether it's, as a child winning a sporting event in school or something, or as an adult, a job promotion or an addition to the family. From a spiritual point of view, the high of winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those moments can make us feel like we're on cloud nine. But then in a moment of time, our legs are swiped from under us with a blink of an eye, and we take a nosedive. We get thrown and thrust onto the road, which is a diversion to depression. What in the world happened? Depression is a very effective weapon in the arsenal of Satan. And whether that's depression or discouragement or disillusionment, whatever it might be. And he uses various things like opposition, threats, defeat, failure to break us down emotionally. You know, we are on the winning side. We have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's incredible how moments like these come after a great victory. I've said time and time again, the moment for us to be aware spiritually is after the victory. Because it's after a great victory that Satan seems to come after us the hardest. Sometimes, whether his goal is to shatter our faith, whether his goal is to destroy our confidence, whether his goal is for us to lose hope and to give up in terms of our trust of God, understand this, he is very effective with his weapon. He cannot get our hearts, but he will indeed go after our minds. He will try and distract you from the will of God. He will try and get you on a diversion of depression and a diversion of discouragement in order to weaken you, in order to hinder you, and in order to prevent you from doing God's will in your life. That's exactly what he did with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1, it says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this time together today. Thank you, Father, for the excitement about being able to gather together in church once again next week, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to keep people safe, that you would continue to bless us as a church, that our ministry might continue to reach people for the cause of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would undertake for us tonight, that you would speak to our hearts. And maybe there are many people feeling at this moment in time like they are heading on that diversion, like they've maybe got off that the path that you had them on, and they were heading towards a diversion of depression and discouragement. And Father, I just pray that you would help in that situation. I pray that you would just encourage each and every one tonight, Lord, who has started to take that diversionary road. and that you would help us to get back on the right path, that our hearts and minds may be fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, that they would be kept, as it were, by him. So, Father, would you just bless the reading of your word, and would you speak to our hearts in such an incredible way tonight, and we'll bless you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the background to this passage of scripture is the fact that Elijah is just coming off the back of one of his greatest victories. Here on Mount Carmel, there was a showdown between Elijah and, we normally say the 450 prophets of Baal, but there were 850 prophets. There were 400 other prophets and then 450 prophets of Baal. And there was a declaration of who God was. Elijah made the statement that the real God would be the one that would send the fire to consume the sacrifice. And all day, the prophets of Baal called out to their God to no avail. Then Elijah repairs the altar, pours water over the altar as a sacrifice of giving his all, because considering they had been in a famine for 3.5 years, I wasn't just a chuck some water on it for a laugh. That was a massive sacrifice. And the Lord sent fire down from heaven. If you read that, Elijah didn't pray for God to send the fire. Elijah just prayed to God. It wasn't the fact that he prayed for the fire. He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." Then the fire fell from heaven, and Elijah destroys the 450 prophets of Baal, and if you like, he is on a spiritual high. Right after that victory, Jezebel comes along, and she doesn't say this directly to Elijah. She doesn't confront Elijah. She was angry, and she just said that Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "This time tomorrow, you will have the same fate as those prophets." Elijah goes from being on top of the world to asking God to take his life. What happened from the top of Mount Carmel to the bottom of Beersheba? What took place? How did Elijah become so discouraged? How did he get so diverted? How did he go from that mountaintop experience to being lower than the lowest valley of his life? I think every one of us at some point or another has been discouraged, and I'll use depressed and discouraged interchangeable, because the one will always lead to the other. And we have been discouraged at times, whether we've run out of money before the end of the month with bills still to pay, whether that somebody that we've looked up to has let us down, maybe somebody in our lives has misled us or hurt us or whatever it might be. Somebody that we led to the Lord is now no longer walking with the Lord, and those type of things can discourage us. And there are causes for discouragement. You know, there are warning signs which tell us, wait a minute, you are starting to head on that diversionary road. You are starting to get on that path. And there are warning signs for us to understand, well, wait a minute, if I continue to go down this road, this discouragement is going to lead to depression. And I don't want to be on the diversion of depression. So what are the warning signs? How can we defeat this powerful tool that the devil keeps using against us? So when does this diversion take place? Where? How do we know when we are beginning on this road towards depression, on this diversion of depression? One of the ways to help us avoid this diversion is to recognize what the road looks like. When does this come? Discouragement can come after a struggle. Depression came to Elijah after a period of great struggle. 3.5 years before the victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah had stood before Ahab and said that because of the king's idolatry, there would be no rain in Israel. After he delivered this message, he had to flee for his life. Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought and wanted to kill him. Elijah hid by the brook Kerith and was fed by the ravens. Then the brook dried up and God sent Elijah to stay with a widow in Zarephath, which is Jezebel's home country of Zidon. Only after years of struggle did Elijah return to Mount Carmel and face his enemies. Most things that are right don't come easy and don't come quickly. Any long-time efforts, you know, when you think of building ministries in the school, whether it's building our Sunday school or building our youth ministries, whether it's raising our own children, whether it's resolving a relationship problem, those things take time and can be quite a struggle. And there are moments during that time when we can, in effect, start to become discouraged. Discouragement comes after a time of great struggle. When we don't see immediate results, when the relationship is not fixed straight away, when people are not bursting through the doors to get into Sunday school, to get into BLAST, to get into church, we can start to become discouraged when we see our efforts are wasted. And when that happens, we know that we have started to take that first step on that diversion towards depression. It can come after a great struggle. And that's when the devil comes alongside you and tells you, just give up. Is this really worth all the effort? Is it worth praying for that person? Is it worth putting all that effort in for, you know, for nobody to see it? But not only can it come after a great struggle, it can also come after a victory. Elijah took this path after the victory on Mount Carmel. He is on an emotional high. Can you imagine what it would have been like to pray and for God to answer with fire? Can you imagine what he felt like as he saw the altar being consumed, as he saw the flames licking at the water, as it were? The fire burned it all, and the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God." Isn't it incredible how we can't stay on a peak for very long? When we've done a lot, when we've had a great success, there's always a letdown. And that's the thing, you know, when you climb up a mountain, at some point you've got to come back down. We can't prevent this from happening, but we need to be aware. After a great victory, we need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. Because even then, he can encourage us to get on to that diversion, which can lead towards depression. It also comes after we've been worn out. After all the effort and energy that Elijah had exerted, he was mentally and physically exhausted. Discouragement came to him when he was worn out. And you can see just how worn out he is. In verse 5, it says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." It's as if he was running on empty. Have you ever felt like that? It's funny sometimes, you know, when we used to go out and play when we were kids, and I know it's an alien thought now to certain generations, but we used to go out and play all day. You know, in the summer holidays, you couldn't wait for the summer holidays to take place because you would go out first thing in the morning. You may come back to the house at some point for a bite to eat, but if you were playing football or whatever it was in the field, and sometimes you wouldn't get back until, you know, mum and dad shouted that it was time to come in for tea. And if you'd missed food, sometimes you'd feel that, like a sicky feeling, like a bit of a faint feeling, because you'd been out playing all day and you'd missed a meal. And sometimes we can be like that from an emotional point of view. We can become worn out. We can become absolutely drained, physically drained, mentally drained, spiritually drained. And that physical exhaustion can leave us wide open to start that diversion down that path, to start to become discouraged, and then to start on that path that leads to depression. The Lord told his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. It's important that we understand that our bodies need rest. We can't keep going. We can't keep on and on and on and not recognize that there's going to come a point where the body is just going to break and the mind is just going to break. Understand what the warning signs are. Understand what happens for us to start on this path. We can become discouraged after a struggle, after a victory, after we've been worn out. So how does it come? How does this discouragement come to get us on that diversion towards depression? And there are many ways in which this path comes before us. First of all, there's threats. Jezebel just threatened Elijah. She didn't confront him. She didn't look him in the eye. She didn't stand face to face with him. She simply made a statement and threatened his life. What did she actually do to try and kill Elijah? Nothing. She just said, I'm going to take your life. That was it. If Jezebel really wanted to kill Elijah, she wouldn't have warned him first. She'd have just taken him out. She was a nasty piece of work. You have a look at Naboth's vineyard. She was vicious. But she didn't take any steps to take Elijah's life. But she achieved exactly what she wanted to achieve, and Elijah ran away. Threats are designed to intimidate, and they only work if you let them. And that's what happens. Satan comes alongside us time and time and time again and threatens us. And yet the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The scripture says that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And yet we believe his threats. Instead of trusting and resting upon the almighty hand and arm of God and his power and might and strength, we listen to Satan's lies, his empty words, and we believe them. And we succumb to his threats, and he achieves exactly what he wants to achieve with very little effort on his part. Children use this, do the same tactic all the time when they threaten their parents to get what they want. You know the amount of times that I used to threaten to run away from home? And the frustrating thing is Dad would always offer the pack for me. Many of the tacks that we allow to discourage us are just empty threats. How else does this discouragement come to get us on this diversion towards depression? Sometimes it comes through loneliness. What did Elijah do? This boggles my mind. He himself, it says in verse 4, went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I'm sorry, verse 3. Hang on, where is it? See, I need to bring my glasses with me. Oh, there it is, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he came to Beersheba, he left his servant in Beersheba, and then he went on for another day's journey on his own. When he was the most discouraged, when he was in the most need for somebody to encourage him, for somebody to be like Aaron and Hur, to Moses, to lift up his arms, as it were, and to say, Elijah, let's just keep going. Let's just keep on. What a victory we've had. You know, don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Let's pray about this. Let's come before the Lord about it. And instead of having somebody with him, he leaves that person there that he needed the most at that time, and goes off a day's journey on his own. We need to be there for one another to help one another. Predators hunt animals that have been separated from the herd. Predators go after the ones that are weak, those who are young, those who are on their own. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he goes after those isolated Christians. They're easy targets for his attacks. God doesn't want you to be alone. He's put us in a body. He's put us in a church so that we can encourage one another, so we can help one another, so we can be there for one another, so we don't have to be alone. I understand we're never alone as a Christian because he's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. But we are exhorted. Or we are to exhort one another. That means we are to encourage one another. How does this diversion start to happen? Through threats, through loneliness, through self-pity. Elijah felt sorry for himself. He sat down under a juniper tree in verse 4 and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." The grief was real. The anguish was real. But in reality, Elijah had misjudged and misread the situation. Look at his prayer in verse 10. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He complains about God's prophets being killed and forgets about the 850 false prophets that were killed the day before. In the one verse, he's comparing himself and saying he's no better than his fathers. He's no better than those who went before him. And then he goes on to say, "Well, actually, I'm the only one doing anything." So which one is it? He's just having a pity party. And sometimes we enjoy our pity parties so much that we don't want to be cheered up. Elijah was complaining to God just when things had taken a turn for the better. Just the day before, he'd had this amazing victory. He thought he was the only one left. And many times we feel like we're the only one doing anything. But self-pity is, if you like, an inverted form of pride. Pride is all about yourself. So we understand what pride is and look at me and we puff our chest up and say, "Look what I've done and look who I am." But self-pity is, if you like, an inverted form of pride, because it's still about you. It's still about the individual. And Elijah was wallowing in self-pity. Nothing had happened to justify him wanting to give up on God. Nothing had happened to justify him wanting to throw in the towel. Don't ever feel like you're all alone in this, because God had not left him. God was still exactly where he had always been in his relationship with Elijah. How does this diversion start to happen? Through threats, through loneliness, through self-pity, through being in the wrong place. You know, I preached on this a couple of years ago when the Lord said to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And we looked at each of those words. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? What doest thou here, Elijah? What is going on? What doest thou? You, what are you doing? You, what are you doing here? What doest thou here? Why are you in this place? What doest thou here, Elijah? Jehovah is my God. Elohim, Yah, Jehovah. Jehovah is my God. What doest thou here? If I'm you a God, why are you here in this position? Both times the Lord asks him that question in verse 9 and in verse 13. And both times Elijah answers with self-pity and defeat. He's going over and over and over the same thing in his mind time and time and time again. I only am left. It's only me left. It's only me who's doing anything. When we're in the wrong place spiritually, we'll just replay problems over and over and over in our minds. And what do? They grow. And to make matters worse, our negative response to our situation becomes ingrained in our thinking, and that negativity just seems to grow and grow and grow. And we're not willing to listen to people who try to encourage us. We're not willing to listen to a verse of scripture that the Lord is trying to get through to us. We just want to tell people how bad we've got it. We just want to tell God how wrong he is because of what he's done in our lives. And can I say this? If God has to ask the same question twice, there's a problem. I got to be careful now when I quote anybody, because I quoted a story last week from a family and had a row because this family member felt all upset that they were being painted in a bad light. Well, so she should. She's a horrible mother-in-law. But anyway, my mother-in-law used to say, apparently, I don't know if I should say it now. Okay, I wouldn't say it. Somebody used to say to their children, you'll hear me once, you'll feel me twice. Meaning I've only got to say it once. I'm not saying that was my mother-in-law by any stretch of the imagination, because she's a lovely woman and she's the best mother-in-law I've ever had. But here's the thing, if God has got to ask you a question twice, it's an indication that something's not right. There's an indication that there's something wrong with our first answer. If God has got to put us through the same situation again for us to learn the lesson that he wants us to learn, then the issue is not with God. The issue's with us. God was putting the focus on Elijah, on what he was doing. What doest thou here, Elijah? You're in the wrong place physically. You're in the wrong place mentally. You're in the wrong place spiritually. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Put things right. Get right with me and get back on the right path. Get off that diversion that leads towards depression. He wasn't doing anything for the cause of God where he was. He was no benefit as God's prophet to where he was. He was no use as God's servant where he was. He left the place of service. He'd left the place of ministry that God had called him to. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? Have we withdrawn from his service? Are we in the wrong place physically, mentally, and spiritually? Are we where God wants us to be? Does God have to come to us in our spiritual condition and say to us, what doest thou here, child? So what is the cure? How do we get off this diversion? How do we get back on the right path? How do we get off this diversion that leads towards depression? You know, sat-navs. I used to love winding my sat-nav up, and my father does exactly the same thing. They take a wrong road, and the sat-nav goes, recalculating, turn around when possible. And in the end, the sat-nav comes round to the same way of thinking of you and gives you a route that you kind of wanted in the first place. But there are times when God has to say to us, recalculating, turn around when possible, get off this diversion that leads toward depression and get back on the right path. So how do we do it? The first thing is relying upon God's resources. Elijah needed food. Elijah needed rest. And that's exactly what God gave him. He lay and slept under a juniper tree, and an angel came and touched him and said unto him in verse 5, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God provided exactly what Elijah needed. He provided the right resources. That food and that rest then allowed Elijah to go on for 40 days and 40 nights to where he needed to be. When we are discouraged. We tend to depend more upon our own strength and our own resources. But that's the time we need to rely upon God more. That's the time when we need to study His Word more. That's the time when we need to pray more. That's the time when we need to trust Him more. One of the benefits of waiting on the Lord to provide for us is to see Him meet that need. There's no need to be discouraged. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. How do we turn around? How do we get off this diversionary path with God's resources? With the right perspective. We need to see things from God's point of view, not from our point of view. Elijah had not correctly evaluated his situation. He says in verse 14, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah thought he was the only one. And then God gives him a little bit of insight. And he says in verse 18, well, I've got 7,000 prophets in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. The Lord says, Elijah, you're not quite as big a percentage of the faithful few as you think you are. Instead of being 100% of those who haven't bowed to Baal, you are actually 1 out of 7,000, or 0.01% of those who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There are people just like you. And that's the perspective we need to have. There are people going through problems just like you as. There are people who are going through worse problems than you as. And I understand, listen, you know, when somebody says, there are a lot more people out there worse off than you. That doesn't help when people say that to us, even though it's true. Because at that moment in time, our problem seems so big that we can't see the fact that other people have got it worse than us and are struggling more than us. But if we can see things from God's perspective, then that changes our viewpoint. It's no coincidence in verse 19 of chapter 19 that God sends Elijah to find Elisha. Says, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He needed a friend to remind and encourage him that God was faithful. What else do we need finally to get off this path? We need a cause. God refused to answer Elijah's prayer to let him die. God still had a work for him to do. You know, if God had allowed Elijah to die there and then, if God had answered his prayer, and thank the Lord that he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think they should be answered. What would have happened if God had answered Elijah's prayer then, when Elijah said, I want to die? And God said, right, okay, fair enough, off you go. Elijah casts his mantle upon Elisha. And Elisha has a double portion from Elijah. In the scripture, there are twice as many miracles recorded that Elisha did over what Elijah did. So if God had answered Elijah's prayer here in verse 4, we wouldn't have had Elisha through the last part of 1 Kings and the first part of 2 Kings. You wouldn't have had the school of the prophets. You wouldn't have had the miracles that Elisha performed. God refused to answer Elijah's prayer today because he needed somebody to not only proclaim the truth, but he needed somebody to pass the banner on to. We need a cause. We need a purpose. We need that motivation to keep going. When we're discouraged, don't allow it to lead us down a diversion towards depression. Get focus on the purpose that God has for our lives. Notice what God didn't do. He didn't do anything about Jezebel. Jezebel was still there. The threat was still there. God didn't take away the threat. God didn't take away Jezebel. He didn't wipe her out yet. It was long after Elijah went to heaven that she met her judgment at the hands of Jehu. Well, we think God is going to deal with the source of our problems, but he doesn't always deal with the source of our problems. He allows us to cope with the situation we find ourselves in. God didn't change a thing about Jezebel, but he changed a lot about Elijah. If we are discouraged, if we have started down that diversionary path towards depression, it's not the situation that needs to change. It's us that needs to change. And God can do that. The problem is that we allow things to discourage us. But our confidence is not in things. Our confidence and our hope is in the Lord. We can get off this path. And maybe you were here tonight. You know, maybe you recognize some of these signs. Maybe you've started on that path. Maybe you've been struggling with something and you can feel things starting to close in around you. Maybe you've had a great victory and yet immediately following that victory, maybe you've committed to do something for the Lord and then things are not going right. Maybe you're just absolutely worn out. It's incredible how the amount of people I've talked to that, you know, we've all been stuck in for the last 4 months. You think we'd be refreshed and ready to go, and the amount of people that are exhausted just from being stuck at home. Maybe you are worn out. Maybe you can feel yourself discouraged and starting to head down this path. Maybe you feel lonely. And there are a lot of people who felt lonely through this pandemic. You know, maybe you've had a bit of a pity party. And look, let's be honest. I think most people have had one of those parties, if not a few more. I have. Maybe we feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe we're in the wrong place spiritually. Maybe the Lord needs to come alongside us and say, "What doest thou here, child? Come on, get back to where you need to be. Get back on the right path. Get off that diversion towards depression. Don't be discouraged. Rely upon God's resources. Look at things from God's perspective. Remember, with God, there's always a cause. And God won't always change the situation, but he'll change you in the situation. We can get off this path, but we can't get off it in our own strength. But we can, with God's help. And I pray that we would understand what the warning signs are when we start to head down that diversion. And that we can put things right with God's help and God's strength and get back on the right path. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time together again tonight. Father, would you continue to bless all of those that have gathered faithfully at this time, Lord, to come around your word. Would you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to mull over this passage of scripture that we might apply it to our hearts and lives. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that is... Maybe they're well down that path towards depression. Maybe they're already there. Maybe they have got on this diversion and don't know how to get off it. Father, I pray that they would recognize your resources, that you would indeed provide them with the sustenance they need spiritually to get off this path and to get back on the right path. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand that there is a cause, that there is a work to be done, that there is plenty to do. Father, would you help them? Maybe there's somebody today, Lord, that is starting to head down this path and they recognize the warning signs that are there, that this discouragement is coming after a victory, or this discouragement is coming because of a mountaintop experience. And Lord, I just pray that they would recognize the fact that this is not a path that they need to go down. Help us, Lord. Would you continue to speak to our hearts? We recognize at times that we pray for things and it's not what we need in our lives. So, Lord, would you help us in that respect, that when we are feeling like this, that we would pray in the right way. I'm thankful that you don't always give us what we demand. You don't always give us what we want, but you always give us what we need. So, Father, tonight we just want to say how much we love you. We praise you and we just ask that you would help us in those times in our lives where we start to head down this wrong path. Father, would you just bless all of those that are gathered in this way tonight, Lord? Would you speak to those who are on this path, headed on this path? Maybe there's somebody tonight that's coming off that path. And we'll praise you for that. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing our last hymn together, which is, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. Amen. Before we close in a word of prayer, I just want to say thank you so much to everybody that has texted us and has encouraged us and has sent us something in the post and has just been such a blessing to us. Thank you so much for being such an encouraging church and just such